Praise God. Thank you, Tim. I'm going to get right to this. Let's open in your bulletin or in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Visitors here today are wondering why I'm saying it with such portent. It's because this is the sixth time we're reading this passage, and I'm sorry, but I think it's good for us. We're working through. I'll explain it after I read it, but let's turn to this and read together. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, that week upon week and day upon day we are privileged as your people to come and explore and to be fed by. Lord, thank you for the gift, the simple wisdom that we understand that these aren't just words that are wise kind of out there, but they are wise for us, that we acknowledge that these are words that you have spoken for me, for us, that we might live and live life abundantly. So, Lord God, work these words down into our heart and out into our hands, because our prayer is that we would be doers and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, so we're up to godliness. Now, for visitors here, this is what we've been doing. It's basically this passage in verses 5 through 7, but so far 5 and 6, have this series, this kind of a sequence that he runs through. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And each week, we've been working through these kind of layers that he calls us to think about. And just for fun, for the series, as we think about this, well, since there's a series of eight of them, I want to be a black belt for the kingdom. All right? And we've been kind of working through this and thinking about it as a sequence of belts. And as I've said, this is kind of exciting because now we're up to purple belt. And if you know all this, hey, we're getting pretty close to black belt. Right? All right. What's the problem? The problem is that I've been preaching this stuff, and just because you're hearing it don't mean you're a black belt. It's not the hearing. It's not even the understanding, is it? It's the doing that the Christian life becomes difficult. When I first became a Christian, I thought it was the other way around. When I first thought I was so excited by the theology. I was like, it's all about the theology. Oh, the love part. That's later for that. Then you realize as you get older, it's like, no, actually the theology part's the easy part. It's the doing that stuff. Love, that's easy. No, it's not. And as we think about this, what I'd like you to see, a couple of things we've been learning. Well, let me start with what I've been saying each week. Very important. All right. What? There is no black belt in salvation, right? What does that mean? In other words, salvation isn't a matter of layers. It's not a matter of attainments. It's not a matter of me striving. There's no 32nd degree salvation. What did Peter say there? That we have a faith of equal standing with him, which means my faith, I'm not saved on the basis of my faith or how smart I am or how strong I am or what good stuff I've done, and neither are you. What are we saved on the basis of? The grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's what He did for us, and that's why I'm saved. It's because I look to Him. Do we affirm this? Hey, oh, but you preached this gospel last week. Good! We'll keep preaching it. Because that is the gospel. We are saved as we trust in God. It is a gift to us who are unworthy of this gift. This is the gospel. It's kind of the beginning and the end of the gospel. However, as we shift from the talk of salvation to this question of discipleship, we think about this. Jesus calls us to follow him. He saves us. Jesus is the way to life. Tim was praying about this, the cross. We enter into the kingdom of God at the foot of the cross. We confess our sins. He died for us, and now we live. How shall we live? Follow me, he says. How shall I live? Well, that's the question, and that's where we get to discipleship. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about these things, and I want to say a couple of things, again, in review. Remember that it's not like each of these things stopped. It's not like, okay, well, I finished faith at level 101, but I'm way beyond faith now. I don't have to believe anymore. Now I'm on self-control, baby. No, faith is still there. It doesn't stop doing that, right? And just like excellence, too. Rather, we should think about it as a series of layerings that even themselves are growing through the course of our lives, all right? We continue to exercise our faith, and our faith continues to grow. The other principle is, before we get to this week, is that we notice that each of these are rooted in God. It's not kind of me. The world says, well, what does Macy's ad say? Remember? The Macy's ad says, believe. Believe what? Believe with all your heart. What? That if you get this thing, you'll be happy. Right? No, it's not a matter of me looking in my heart and believing something. It's a matter of me looking outside to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's rooted in God, right? Our faith is rooted in him. And even our excellence, this idea that we grow up and cultivate excellence, it's rooted in God's excellence, all right? And so on, the knowledge that we have is not some internal secret knowledge, but rather a knowledge of God that opens us up to these things. Self-control, exercising dominion over ourselves. We saw how it's not me just struggling very hard, but rather submitting myself to the dominion of God so that I can exercise dominion in my life. My steadfastness is based on God's steadfast love. And so too this week, we finally come to godliness. All right. One last thing I want to say. The last 2 weeks have been kind of interesting because self-control and steadfastness are two things that the world actually appreciates. Right? If you go to any bookstore and you look up self-control, it's all over the place because we're living self-control in an age of excess is no easy thing, as we were talking about. The world is struggling with this issue too. And so too with steadfastness, that is with perseverance. These are issues that, you know, the studies prove it. The secret to success is what? Stick-to-itiveness. That's not a word. Stick-to-itiveness, right? If you begin something, the ability to stick it out, right? Self-control and the ability to keep exercising self-control, perseverance, these are things the world is interested in. And as we said, Christians ought not just be doing these things, but we ought to be in the vanguard of showing the world how to do it. But when you get to godliness, I'd like to suggest now you've just lost the attention of the world, because this is not a big virtue in the world. When you think of godliness, by the way, the word in Greek, I just thought this was interesting, eusebia. Does that look familiar to anyone? A famous historian of the church, Eusebius, great book. As Eric Schaefer knows, ecclesiastical history, that's something we should... But Eusebia, it means piety, reverence for God and for things pertaining to God, all right? Now, when you think about the word piety or someone being pious, what do you think? And if you're thinking good things, it's because you've been hanging out with Christians too long. Because I'll tell you, from my side of the curtain, before I was a Christian, it doesn't have positive connotations. When you think of godliness... Or any, I should say, when the world thinks of godliness or piousness, it's kind of like that. Prim, grim, sort of judgmental, unhappy, and not happy with you. All right? Kind of unloving, if you will. This is that famous fun picture, American Gothic, right? But isn't that your picture sometimes of like how you imagine neighbors think about what Christians are really like? Oh, you have your smile, but I know that deep down inside, that's what you're looking at. You're just really mean and unloving. Now, there's this other side of godliness that the world has, and it's kind of like the comic opposite of this. If this is the unloving godliness, then you have the full of love godliness. Does anyone know who that is? Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, do you remember that name? He's a criminal and a fraud, by the way. He was actually arrested and deported from this country for all kinds of things. But look at his face. What a marvelous picture as he looks into the distance, and you know he's seeing heaven, and I want to... You know, it's that picture of like, I know all things. I'm just so full of love. And what's interesting in both of these things is you have the lovelessness or the lovey-doveyness, and both of them are false, right? And it's kind of interesting to think about that, because what does real godliness consist in? All right, this is what the world misrepresents it, but what is real godliness? I want to begin with this in 2 Peter 1. This very passage already referred to godliness once. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's a hard sentence, right? We've talked about this before, but I want to unpack that again. Look at that. There's God's glory and excellence. He's calling us from His splendor. From God's splendor, He calls to us. And it's kind of like there we are in the world. We're kind of stumbling around, and He calls to us, and we turn around, and we begin to know Him. We begin to relate to Him. We know Him as a God. And through that knowledge, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's beautiful. What I want you to see here is that godliness is connected to life. This is something rich and beautiful and life-affirming, and not some kind of dull judgmentalism, or let alone some hypocritical fraud. You know, it's not just me sitting there looking into the distance. In fact, what have we been seeing about the Christian life? It's rather the opposite of that picture, isn't it? It's the opposite of that picture of us just kind of sitting there at peace. You know, that's the picture that we post on Facebook. That's the life that we want to project. But the reality is Christian life is one of striving and struggle and pressing on to glory day by day by faith and God's promises. And this is the stuff of godliness that I want to talk about. So let's begin by saying maybe what godliness is not. All right? There's godliness versus godlikeness. All right? There's being like God, which is kind of what godliness is. If you want to say, what is godliness? Well, it's being like God, striving to be like God, conforming to God's likeness, as opposed to presuming to be godlike. That's just wordplay, maybe. But no, it's not. It's very important. All through the history of the world, we see this struggle of people presuming to be godlike. How does it begin? It begins with Adam and Eve in the garden. How so? Because it's like the serpent tricks Eve into this. You know, what does he say to her? Oh, he's just worried about you. You know, he's worried you're going to become like him. Do you remember that? Oh, you try to throw off the yoke of the Lord and say, well, I'm going to be master of my life. Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebel against God, and there's the whole problem. And it happens over and over again. What's the story of Babel about? They go and they build this tower. Why? Because in a sense, we're trying to dethrone God. We're trying to get up there and storm the castle. And he sets this right. And all through the course of Scripture, there's this principle, which I'm going to give the name Antichrist. These leaders, this principle of rebellion against God, of presuming to be God-like, that every once in a while in history gets personalized, embodied in a leader. And it becomes for us a picture of what is everything that's wrong with the world. Like that. Endeavoring to be like God versus presuming to be God-like. We've seen this picture before. For those who haven't, that's Pharaoh, of course. It's King Tut. Good old King Tut. But what's on his head? The serpent. That's really interesting to me. Because here we were in the garden. We were created for dignity, to live in the garden, to live in communion with God and one another. And in our rebellion, we found ourselves in exile. And who rules in the garden now? Fake God. The serpent king. Pharaoh. He is a picture, in the sense, of Antichrist. And throughout Scripture, we keep seeing this picture of Antichrist in the Pharaoh, or the rulers of Babylon, or the rulers, the emperors of Rome. Now again, outside in the world, when you talk about this thing, Antichrist, oh man, I've seen that movie. You know, Antichrist, it's crazy Christian time. I am laughing at myself now. I cannot believe I'm standing in front of people talking about Antichrist, because the way the movies speak about Antichrist makes it sound silly, right? But it's not silly at all. So much of our Christian faith is not silly at all. I mean, just look. What is Antichrist? It is the spirit of Antichrist. It is this principle that says, let's go back and reel it in, right? We've talked about the law before. What is the law? Oh, the law is this bunch of rules that make people miserable. The law is this thing you Christians are trying to impose on people. No. When we live as Christians with one another, what the law is not some way we're trying to save ourselves. No, we're saved by God's love. But how shall we live? Well, by not transgressing boundaries. What is the law? What are the Ten Commandments? But a series of boundaries that the law, that the Lord sets up for us that says, here, do what you will, enjoy yourself. In fact, your enjoyment is my desire for you. The Lord desires our joy, that we should glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. As you do so, simply this, don't transgress the holy integrity of another as you do so. You can be married and enjoy your spouse, but don't transgress another relationship. Don't enjoy the spouse of another. You can enjoy your own property, but don't transgress. Don't take that of another. You can enjoy your life and should and affirm one another's lives, but don't transgress the life of another. Do you see how this works? The world talks about sin as if it's some sort of fun thing. Oh, it's fun to sin. No, the thing about sin is when you're sinned against, you realize the pain of sin. Someone transgressed against me. Oh, sin's so fun until someone hurts you and you realize, no, sin hurts. Sin sucks. And it really does. Sin hurts. And what God is saying to us, it is the big lie and has been the big lie from Eden and still is today right here in Richboro, today. The big lie. If you throw off the law, oh, you'll be free. But when you throw off your boundaries, what you are doing is empowering the sociopaths. What do I mean by sociopaths? I mean the spirit of Antichrist. Take a look at history. What do you think Hitler is? He is a type of Antichrist, a person who comes in to power in the world's at that time most advanced nation and all of a sudden assumes to himself a godlike thing, and all of a sudden we all exist for him. And that's a picture of the Antichrist to come. And it's not just the big guys. It's not just Pharaoh and the Roman emperors, but it can be little tin pots right through history, like Herod, like Pol Pot, like Idi Amin, like Saddam Hussein. Unfortunately, the list is endless. And here's the other part. That root of it, it's not just out there. That root of that problem is in all of us. That's the whole point. It's not some problem. If we could only get all those people together and burn the house down, we'd have a happy world. But the problem is, it's in us. This root of sin, this root that is there and that is very hard to get rid of. And that's the reality of it. Brothers and sisters, I just want to share with you this. Have you ever? Sometimes it's so frustrating for me because there's this perception outside of the church that the church is just this crazy place. Well, you people are just different. I don't get it. You just believe in miracles. I don't believe in that worldview. The thing is, it's just a matter of looking. Well, I don't believe in a world of sin. Have you looked? Total depravity. That's one of those concepts I don't know. No, really? Have you looked at history? Have you looked at society? Do you read the news? Seriously, it's an unimpeachably verifiable fact of history. Oh, I don't believe in demons and all that stuff. And well, now we give it different words. How about all kinds of mental disorder that we have and schizophrenia? You know, oh, yeah. Look and see the spiritual realities that are all around us. And suddenly you're afraid on some level. Have you ever felt that? When you look all of a sudden and realize, whoa, this is all around us, the real thing. All this stuff the Bible is talking about is in the news. It's not some fantasy land. It's the real deal. And so what I want to say right now is bring comfort to each one of us. Lest we get, oh, I'm afraid of all this. It's like, no, we're not afraid. Because Jesus Christ is the victor. And because we are victorious in Him. And because I'm not saved on the, oh, I'm just not good enough. No, you're not. But as I trust in Him, He's good enough. And there's His promise to us. And that's good news. Nevertheless, oh, the weight of the world. Have you ever felt that? Sometimes you look around and realize the weight of the world, even in my own life, I can't see. It's like this shroud that sometimes pushes down on me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for taking it off. Because it's too heavy for me. And I continue doing the things. Oh, we've talked about this the other week. Lord, here I am a Christian all these years. You've called me to stand in front of this congregation and be a fool for Christ. And after all these years, I'm still doing what I don't want to do. We're not doing what I want to do. What is it with me? And I know I'm not alone in this. But thanks to God and Jesus for His gift to us. Right? Here's the last point I want to make. One thing. Godliness doesn't just happen either. This is a fundamental spiritual reality I want to share, and it's something, again, you can look to reality and just look out. at the world and say, look at your life. There's a sort of current in life, and that current goes downstream. You don't rest your way into godliness. You don't just kind of sit in the water and say, oh, I'm just grooving my way to godliness. No, if you sit in the water, there's a direction it goes. And it has this way of going that way. And you have to be aware of understanding the danger of the currents and the value of it's a fight to be godly. It is a fight against our flesh, against the patterns of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I want you to see this. Godliness, in other words, is something like a race. But as we do so, you remember this is from last week, we're called as saints to run the race by God's grace from guilt to gratitude to glory. All right? And this First Peter again, listen to this. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Has done so. In other words, you Christians, you have this. Why? Because as Tim was praying about, because he has given us the Spirit. Do you know what my mission in life is, at least for this congregation, for me personally, is to take this sort of, it's a theology point that we learn in new members class or wherever we learn it, that it's like, oh yeah, each Christian believer receives the Spirit of God because we're believers. Check, I get that, and now I can pass the test, move on. Right? Oh, and each Christian, I get justification. Yes, I'm justified. All these words that over the course of our life, what I want for us is to have those words filled with meaning and power. That when we say we are filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't simply mean, oh yeah, it's just kind of what all believers have. Well, what does it mean to you? I don't really know. In us, tabernacling within us, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that was hovering over the waters at the moment of creation, the Spirit who was there at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the same Spirit who raised the girl from the dead, who healed the woman from bleeding, who healed lepers. That Spirit, the power of God, is in our midst. And God calls us to live in the light of it. This is what I'm talking about. This is exciting. For discipleship. How shall we live? Well, I want to live in the light and the power of God that's available in Jesus Christ. What's the difference between me and my neighbors? At the end of the day, what's the difference? I pay taxes, they pay taxes. I'm part of the school district, they're part of the school district. I'm frustrated by this, that, and the other thing. But I have resources of which they know not. I have a hope of which they know not. And what is that hope? Glory. Because of God, not because of anything in me, but because of God and His Word. I know who God is, I know who I am, I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going. Woo! And that kind of makes a big difference. And so do you. Now, let's move a little deeper. All right? First couple of weeks, you know, we've been going through this series. Now look at this. Knowledge, faith and knowledge are these two things where it's like are outside ourselves. They're pertaining to realities outside ourselves. Who do we trust in? Well, we trust in Jesus. It's outside of ourselves. And what do we know? Well, we know about Him. And as we engage these things, it changes us. Well, what about excellence and self-control? Excellence is like this changing that's happening inside of us in relation with Him and self-control. And it sort of comes together in perseverance. We persevere in this as Christians. We keep walking. And godliness. You remember last week the word was steadfastness? Remember that word is kind of like steadfast, standing fast. In the end, to stand. It's this picture of the world is going to try to push us down. It's going to try to grind away our hope. It's going to knock us down and try to stamp on us. But what we're called to do as Christians is to the best of our ability to stand. Well, I just fell on my face yesterday. That's okay. The Lord loves you. Now get up and stand. And what godliness begins to be is a word that we change our picture there. It moves from standing to running. What I want you to do today is to see this picture of godliness associated with running the race. Godliness is running the race to God's glory. Finally, I'm going to skip this, actually. I'll come back to that. Let's read this from Timothy. There's kind of a couple of impediments to our godliness. And a couple of times Paul talks about this. It's interesting. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's kind of a big list. Yikes. I mean, seriously, that's a big list he throws at us. He's saying that this should come as no surprise, this kind of warped idea of godliness. It behooves us, we're told in this passage, let's learn what godliness is and let's really seek it out. All right? Psalm 42. What's the first characteristic of godliness? It's this, is that we seek the Lord. I'm going to give you my alliteration now because I was so excited about it. Listen, how often does Jules Grisham give you alliteration? This is one of those times. All right, number one, point one, you seek God. Point two, you see God. And point three, you serve God. Nice. About seeking God. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This idea of desiring God. Do you? Or are you at times beset by the inertia of life, is what I call it. I don't know what it is, but there's something about this area that, or is it me? I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say this. There's something here that breeds a sort of spiritual inertia. And when I hang out with my neighbors, I'm hanging out with people who so often have this very, very circumscribed view of the world, where it's kind of like cut in like this. They only see this. And the problem is, you want to desire God. God, I want you. I'm seeking you. Now here, I want to read a couple of the things that Paul says about this. In Timothy, Paul speaks about godliness a couple of times. Listen to this. Here's some impediments to our godliness. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know, who believe and know the truth. What's he saying here? I mean, Paul is going on about something. Well, he's saying, to make it simple, those people who are saying, yeah, you need the gospel plus. You need the gospel plus this. You need this extra thing too, and then you'll be godly. And what he's saying is, no, you don't need the gospel plus anything. Everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Two things here. What have we noticed? It's like he's saying, okay, there's teachers going around here saying, yeah, there's the gospel, but you need this too. If you want to be godly, you need this. He's saying, no, you don't need that. You don't need another thing but Jesus. All right? And another thing on exercise. I thought this is so. What is the great temple of Newtown? Does anyone know? And it's a knack. The Newtown Athletic Club, baby. And I was just driving by the other day, and all of a sudden, I wanted to get out of the car. Whoa! It's now a gargantuan. I mean, it's like it's turning into Sesame Place. Has anyone seen this? There were thousands of people on slides, and it is the most efficient operation in Newtown. I'm not making fun of the knack, but there is something about it where it's like it's the body. If you want to know the temple of Newtown, it's the body. That's what it's about. You know, it's about the body. And what he's saying here is, yeah, this is fine. You know, my mother-in-law and brother had this argument about this one time. It was pretty funny. She was saying to him, well, see, she's against physical exercise. She's like, well, physical exercise profiteth little. And my brother's like, yeah, but it profiteth a little. You know, it's one of those. Okay. The thing is, it does profiteth a little. But he's saying that godliness is something more. Godliness is this value to us that wells up to eternal life, but it's something you train for. It's something you work at. All right? It doesn't just happen. So how are we training for godliness? Think about that, and I'm going on to the next one. This is what he says in 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. That is good. imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Here is another impediment in our arguments with each other, our dissensions. Now there's great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of the world. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, what? Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All right? A fight. We want to seek God. What does Jesus say? You know this. We all memorize this, I hope. Right? He says to us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And Jesus is telling us what here? Well, just sit still and just be stoic about it. You know, like the Greek philosophers of old. Don't bother God. No! He's saying, bother God. He's your Father in heaven. If you ask him for a stone, what? You're not asking for a stone, are you? You're asking him for bread. Will he give you a stone? If you ask him for a fish, will he give you a snake? No. And finally, this line in Proverbs is wonderful. Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We need a vision of God. We need to seek him out. We need to seek God. Number two, we need to see God in our midst. How many? You remember this funny picture from Gettysburg? I've talked about this before, but there's actually a photograph from Gettysburg, the real thing, 1863. You've seen the paintings before of Lincoln, and they're always so dramatic. In the pictures, in the paintings, Lincoln is standing, towering over everyone, and everyone's looking at him reverently. Why? Because they're receiving the Gettysburg Address. Why, it's one of the great moments in history. It's a great, great, great speech, and everyone was listening, of course, rapt. But that's not the way the real picture looks at all. Did you ever see the photograph? It's chaos and pandemonium. I can't even tell Lincoln. It's like this crowd of heads. The thing that cracks me up about the picture is there's one guy in front of the picture that's completely zoning out. Because Lincoln's over here, and there's this one guy that's looking the wrong way. He's like, dang, in the front of the picture. And I've thought about that for years. He cracks me up. There's this guy. He was at the Gettysburg Address, and he was totally spacing out, thinking something else. And this is interesting, because how often is that the reality of our life? Some hugely important thing. How many people were there seeing these things at the time that Jesus, the Lord of creation, walked among them and was healing and bringing power? You know? Listen, this has been me many times. I have very embarrassing pictures of myself. Like, the kids are all doing something productive, and I'm, you know, we do this. But the serious spiritual part of this is, do we see? We know that the world at large doesn't. God is working all the time in our midst. I don't see it. Well, we have to be the people who see God's work in our midst, who see God's hand in our midst. And that's not, it's just not often a matter of, sometimes you have to seek it and see it. You need to see God's healings and see God's work. And how do we do that finally? We serve. Thank you. I'm glad you listened. How do we serve God? Worship is one way. This is how we come together at the beginning. I think it's so wise that God does this. I think about this all the time. Like, why do we keep getting together? We did this last week. I mean, why don't we just make it like a course? I could make a much more efficient Christianity. Just make a course, now I get it, and now we don't have to hang out anymore. No! There's something awesome about this. We're called to be a fellowship, like an extended family. There's something here. We keep getting together. We keep singing his praises. We keep getting fed by his word week after week. Why? Because this is the way we express our love for him, our communion, our koinonia with God. We do this together because in doing this, we do it. We express our koinonia, our communion, our fellowship with one another. Which gets us to the last point. It's kind of like, by the way, this is good what Jesus says about seeing. Look at this. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Remember the disciples are in the boat and they're like, we don't have any bread. And they're just with Jesus who just had the multiplication of the bread. It's like, oh, you dummies. Don't you perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? And having ears, don't you hear? And do you not remember? Right? See, Christians. Well, how do you see? Sometimes in the course of the week, I will get discouraged. You will get discouraged. Life piles up with urgencies and all kinds of stuff, and you sometimes feel kicked. And we get together in the church, and what do? We remember. That's what this is.
We are remembering the Lord's death until he comes again. We are remembering what he did for us. We're remembering the grace of God that was a moment in history when Jesus came into the world and gave his life for sinners like us. It's very personal. It's personal for me. This isn't some abstract theology. Jesus saves sinners like you and me. And we remember. And when we remember, it feeds our faith. And when we believe, we see again. And we seek God, we're strengthened to seek him again. By serving, we see. And by seeing, we seek. And by seeking, we see. And seeing, we're empowered to serve. Ooh, praise God. I get excited about this. I just had to share one last thing with this. It's about the connection. I love this. It's possible to be a theological Yoda while being a relational Darth Vader. Speak the truth in love. This is the warning for us when we're all about, like, kind of like, oh, I got my theology in order. I'm the Church of Ephesus, and we just kick one another. It's like, thank God that we're not a place that does that. But there is this deep connection. It's, to me, the mystery, the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus comes in and connects it. The love of God is connected to the love of one another, and it's not inseparable. We don't love God, and I hate the people. To love God is shown forth in our love for one another. And this, too, is what this communion is about. We're about to step up and say a couple of things when we come forward. What are we saying? When we come forward to this table, we're acknowledging to ourselves, to one another, before God, we're saying, you are my Lord and my Savior. You gave your life for me. And I now belong to you. You bought me. You redeemed me. And you, I'm yours. I will follow you, Master. And you're saying it in front of one another and with one another, and we renew it, as it were, our vows as we come forward to this table. And it builds our community together as we do so. We participate in the heavenly glory, and we look forward to that day when we're going to do this in heaven. And that's good. So I think this is the last slide. I just want to end on this. Seek God. This is what godliness looks like. You seek God. We seek after him. And see God. Well, that sounds obvious. No, it's not. Sometimes you actually have to will it to see the work of God and serve God. Serve one another. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, as we do once again today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Bless us as we seek to serve you more humbly, more truly, more courageously. In your word, you tell us to supplement our faith with all these things. We know, Lord, that it's not on the basis of all these things. It's not like something where you're trying to be overwhelming to us, but you're showing us the way of life, the way of blessing. So, Lord, encourage us to be your faithful witnesses. Encourage us to seek after you. Encourage us to see your marvelous work in our midst, to be those who are full of the Spirit and full of the power of the Spirit. We are those with hope in a hopeless world, Lord, so let that empower and inflame our witness as we go forth from this place. And our prayer for this community, this region, is a revival, Lord, that the fire of the Holy Spirit will fall not just upon tens, but upon hundreds and upon thousands. That you will call people to repentance and to life in Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fellowship of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.